Let us turn in God's holy word to the book of 2 Kings and to chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we commence our reading at verse 3 of the chapter. It's the account in the days of King Josiah when Hilkiah finds the book of the law and brings it to the king, and it is read to the king, and we see the king's response to the reading of the book of the law, also called the book of the covenant. So 2 Kings chapter 22 from verse 3, this is God's holy word. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Amen. We close our reading at verse 5. The passage goes on to speak about all the other reforms that King Josiah undertook as a consequence of making this covenant. We'll be considering a few verses from this chapter later in God's Word and the preaching of God's Word after a short time. Well, you may find it helpful to have your Bible open at that passage we read. Not that I'm covering all of the passage in any great detail. It's simply the background passage to our sermon today, which is more on the basis of a theme rather than an expository sermon. The title is, What Are We Committing Ourselves To in Covenanting? Occasionally you hear of a married couple publicly renewing their wedding vows, and they invite their family and friends to a vow renewal ceremony. And they may do this for a variety of reasons. It might be the occasion of a popular milestone wedding anniversary, such as their silver or their golden wedding anniversary. Or it may be that there was infidelity in the marriage, and a couple feel the strong need to reaffirm their marriage vows. Or it could be that a couple got married during the pandemic, and their wedding was a very small affair with a very limited number of people, and they want to take their vows again before a much larger number of witnesses. Whatever the reason for renewing their marriage vows, the overriding purpose is to strengthen their marriage by renewal of their marriage covenant. And that married couple, like all married couples, were already obligated by Scripture to fulfill their marriage vows when they first got married. But when they renewed their marriage vows, they were additionally binding themselves to what was already their duty. They were restating their commitment to one another. And that is what we do when we renew our covenant with God. We are not committing ourselves to anything new. We're not committing ourselves to anything additional to what God requires of us in His Word, but we are additionally binding ourselves to what He already requires of us in His Word. And so we ask, well, what have we committed ourselves to? What vows have we taken to God as Reformed Presbyterians? In the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, we give our assent to four vows when we come into membership. And in renewing our covenant commitment, we are restating and reaffirming our commitment to these vows. If you have your covenant card, covenant renewal card, you will see that the covenant is based on the four terms of membership. That is what we are committing ourselves to in renewing our covenant. So in this message, my goal is simply to go through those four terms of membership and expand on them and see how they apply to us and what we all are committing ourselves to, therefore, when we come to signing the covenant. And the first vow is, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. If I may refer to the passage we read, when Hilkiah found the book of the law, which Bible scholars believe to have been either the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Moses, which is the first five books of our Bible. When Hilkiah gave this book to Shaphan and Shaphan read it to King Josiah, there was no doubt in Hilkiah's mind or in Shaphan's mind or the king's mind that this book was God's holy and infallible word. And they took it very seriously. The king was troubled by what he heard when it was read to him. He said in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is arrayed against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." When Josiah heard the reading of the book of the law, he did not start questioning whether the words of this book were really from God or if they were actually true or not. Of course the words of this book were from God. Of course they were true. Within the lifetime of most of us here, it used to be that there was a general agreement from the world, in this part of the world, that the Bible is God's holy and infallible word. It is true, every word of it. And that those, it was generally thought by the world, that those who ordered their lives according to the Bible were good people. But the world no longer thinks that way, either about the Bible or about God's people. And although the Bible can be found in millions of homes across the United Kingdom, its contents are a mystery to many. Many people simply have no knowledge of the Bible or its message. For them, the Bible is something tucked away in the back of a drawer somewhere in their home, and they never look at it. And most do not consider it as an infallible book. For many, it is a book of myths and fables, and it has nothing to say to people living in the 21st century. A few years ago, the Bible Society had research carried out on parents and their children's knowledge of the Bible with very basic questions to answer. and the results of this research show that both parents and their children found it hard to distinguish the plot lines of well-known Bible stories from the latest Hollywood blockbusters. Over half of parents surveyed thought that storylines featured in The Hunger Games might be or were Bible stories. A third of parents thought that storylines from Harry Potter might be or are in the Bible. More than a quarter, 27%, thought the storyline of Superman was or could be in the Bible, while 46%, nearly half, thought the same for Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code. That, sadly, is the level to which society has sunk in terms of knowledge of the Bible. But it's even worse than that, because we are seeing movements and undercurrents in society which aren't just ignorant of the Bible, but are openly opposed to it. The values of the Bible upon which most societies of the world have been built are under attack. Marriage, the family unit, sexuality, gender, the sanctity of human life from the moment of conception to the moment of death, the origin of human life, of all life. The Christian's claim is that where the Bible speaks in all these issues, it speaks infallibly. And God requires of us that we conduct our lives in accordance with these values. That's why the Christian treasures life from the moment of conception, and why in principle we are against euthanasia, why we're against any attempt at changing gender from male to female or female to male. God has spoken in his word on all of these issues. In the years ahead, we should not be surprised if more and more we are going to be challenged for not conforming to the world's views on such issues. By renewing your covenant commitment, you are reaffirming your stand upon God's word. You're saying to any authority of this world, you might want me to conform to the popular values of this world, but I conform to a higher authority. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I know what they say, and I am committed to what they say. The second membership vow of our church, and which we renew in our covenant commitment, is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. There's a lot in that one. And in this vow, we are recommitting ourselves to Christ. And with that, we are asserting a number of other truths about Christ. We're asserting that he is the Son of God. We are asserting that as the Son of God, we are ascribing divinity and deity to him. We are saying that he is of the same essence as God. Secondly, we're asserting that as the only Redeemer of men, we and all people need to be redeemed. People can't just go to heaven as they are. No one is good enough on their own. All are sinful. Even the little infant by nature is sinful, and there is no place for sinners in heaven. By nature, we are in the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of God. And we can't just automatically transfer our allegiance from Satan to God. We need to be redeemed from the kingdom of Satan and be firmly planted in the kingdom of God. And we need a redeemer for that to happen. And the redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other, only him. By taking him as your Savior and Lord, he becomes your redeemer. And he redeems you. In signing the covenant, you're committing yourself to reaffirming your confession that Christ is the Son of God and is your Redeemer and is your Savior and your Lord. And he is supreme in both church and state. There is nothing and there is no one who can cancel out your redemption, because he is superior to all. Our increasingly secular society wants your allegiance for you to approve of and to applaud and to celebrate its sins. If you resist, it will call you all sorts of names: homophobic, transphobic, of being against women, misogynistic. That seems to be the great new word today for any perceived bias against women. It will accuse you of living in the dark ages and all the rest. You're being put under pressure, even from high authorities, to at least approve of, or if you will not conform, if you will not approve of, at least conform in some way to the sinful patterns of behavior that we see around us in the world. In reaffirming by covenant Christ as your Redeemer, Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're saying to God, you're saying to yourself, you're saying to the world, this is where I stand. I do not approve of or celebrate the world's so-called liberating conduct, for it is sin and it is bondage to sin. I am depending on God's grace to save me from falling into such conduct. He has redeemed me from sin, and my allegiance is to him. All of that is tied up in the second term of membership, to which we submit ourselves in covenant renewal. The third membership vow, which we renew in our covenant commitment, is: I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. The testimony of our church is simply a statement of what our church believes Scripture teaches. I have a copy of it with me. This is the testimony of our church. It's not particularly long. It's around 100 pages long. And anyone can get this from our Covenanter bookshop, and you can read it, and you have a summary of what our church believes Scripture teaches. There are churches which don't have such a testimony. They say, we do not need such a document, we simply believe the Bible. But the question is, what do you believe the Bible actually says? What do you believe it teaches? There are people who say they believe the Bible but also believe that the Lord Jesus did not physically arise from the dead. There are professing Christians who believe that the Scriptures are not a complete revelation from God, that the church can still have prophets today, and that God still gives revelation today through speaking in tongues. All churches have a testimony of some kind, either oral or written down. Ours is written down, and you can turn to it at any time and you can see, well, here's what our church believes on this particular subject. There are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand, and interpretation or explanation is needed. For a church to have its core beliefs about what the Bible says written down in the form of a testimony means that you and others from outside can read and know what you stand for. Now, notice also that in this third term of membership, there is allowance for someone not being able to accept every single statement of our testimony. Our testimony is not the Word of God. It's subordinate to the Word of God. And most people need time to see deep truths more clearly. Time ought to be given to allow the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct. The promise is by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in our testimony. And that's what you're committing to afresh in signing the covenant there in that third term of membership. Let's turn to the fourth and final term of membership, which we renew in our covenant commitment. And that is, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. In the Old Testament, when someone tore their clothes, this was an outward expression of an internal condition. King Josiah was expressing that his heart was torn. It was rent in two out of grief and sorrow for the sins he and his people were guilty of. And he wanted from that point on to live a life consistent with what God had commanded in the book of the law. And he wanted the people to do the same. Chapter 23 and verse 3. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Here was the king promising by the help of the Holy Spirit to endeavour to live a life consistent with his profession. He wasn't like some today who claim for themselves the title of Christian and then live their lives with no regard for God's commandments, nor his testimonies or his statutes. Josiah didn't say to Hilkiah the priest, well, it doesn't matter that articles made for Baal and for Asherah and all the host of heaven are in the temple. We can still worship God even if they're there. No, he didn't say that. Josiah took radical action based on what he heard read to him from the book of the law. Verse 4 of chapter 23, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Verse 5, he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and all those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and all the host of heaven. He removed them all. And just as Josiah took radical action in removing all that was idolatrous and sinful, so must we remove from our lives all that is idolatrous, all that is sinful, if we are to live a life consistent with our profession. Perhaps the fourth term of membership is the hardest of all, because it is practical. We can agree in our minds with numbers 1 to 3, say, yes, I stand for that, I stand for that, and I stand for that. But number 4 is the actual practice. You stand for it, but do you practice it? And that's the challenge for us. For anyone who is not prepared to deny self and live for Christ, covenant renewal is not for you, because you're not yet a partaker of the covenant of grace. To live a consistent life with your profession, for those of you who do believe, you need to know what pleases God and what displeases Him. What kind of thinking and conduct glorifies Him and what dishonors Him? What God regards as sin and what He regards as righteousness. And for that, you need to use your mind. You need to think, what does God's word say? There are people today who are trying to twist God's word. Well, that was right then, but you know, it's different now. We need to be clear in our minds. What does God call sin, and what does He call righteousness? We're not to follow our feelings to define who and what we are. We are to live by faith in God and His word, even when that goes against our feelings. You cannot live for sin and for Christ. And if you are to live for Christ, you need help. And help is at hand. The help of the Holy Spirit. Your fourth vow is, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. If I try on my own to live a life consistent with my profession, I will fail miserably. But there is a reassurance in this fourth membership vow. There is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ sent His Spirit into this world to be a help to His people, to enable them to stand against temptation, to enable them to overcome the power of the devil, to enable them not to fall and to yield to sin. So we can take courage, and we should not hesitate just because this particular vow does demand radical action. Take what radical action you need, and you will be able to sign the covenant. For any who are not prepared to deny self, you're not prepared to live for Christ, then it's a different matter for you. What you need is to become a partaker of the covenant of grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus that you need, that you haven't yet received. And to receive that grace, you must see sin for what it is. It is horrible in God's sight. And you yourself need to see it in that light. Hate it as you see it in yourself and become contrite over it and confess it to God and plead with God for forgiveness and ask Christ to save you, and he will be gracious to you if you come to him in that way and with your pouring out all of your heart to him, and he will save you. And then you will become a partaker of the covenant of grace. For you who are Christ's, we've seen what you're committing yourself to in covenant renewal in this message. You're not committing yourself to anything additional to what you're already committed to. But in covenant renewal, you are additionally binding yourself to hold true to the vows you've already made to God, believing in the Scriptures to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice, believing that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, taking him as your Savior and Lord. Showing a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, God's Word, as set forth in the testimony of our church. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to live a life consistent with your profession. In light of the ever-changing values of society, and especially since such values are departing further and further from God and his Word, it is fitting for us to restate our commitment to the cause of Christ and his gospel by giving ourselves to covenant renewal. Amen.